afternoon. I am going to seek to accomplish the impossible, but I do not like unfinished business. I really don't. And I'm going to go where I felt and planned to go here this afternoon. If you'll pass out those outlines, if you don't have enough, let me know. I apologize. Last Sunday afternoon, I felt a little rattled and just didn't. It took me a little while to collect my thoughts. But I want to quickly cover some ground and try to bring in a concept that is, we've talked about it here, and even after talking about it, sometimes for folks to be able to express it or grasp it, to be able to put it in words, is not as easy as sometimes you would think. And so I know I talked a good bit about this and went through it message after message, but I found that in my own life and study, even after I've studied the subject many, many times and God's fresh, I leave it for a while and go back to it. I have to dig it out again. I have to go through it again and refresh it to my spirit and my mind and get my thought going. And God never fails to reveal new stuff, if I can put it that way, new things to me. He never fails to give it to me in new insights, because you're growing. If you're constantly growing in Christ, then God can take you back through the same pathway and show you things that you never saw before.
Amen.
Amen. You know, you're going down a pathway. There's certain things. You can't take it all in at one time. But if you'll revisit it, God will show you things along the way that you never saw before. So I decided I would just give my outline to you. If you have a copy of it, it's titled The Law. 3-page outline. I'm not going to preach all that today, so don't get excited. Matter of fact, I really want to try to close with it if I can and bring some things together, at least by this afternoon, or by next Sunday afternoon. And I'm not going to go through all this first part of it, the purpose of the law. We went through that. It's the revelation of God. We talked about Israel's government, knowledge and condemnation of sin, moral guidance and preservation, the foreknowledge of Christ. Those are five things I went through in fairly a good amount of detail, and you need to read through that. I give you a little bit there that you can look at and see what the purpose of the law was. There's something we have to guard against. We've either got folks who want to go back and live into the Old Testament economy, or we've got folks who go to the other extreme and want to reject everything about the Old Testament and pitch it out the window altogether and think we can just have New Testament. Well, and sometimes we take an attitude towards God, if we're not careful, the way we interpret New Testament lifestyle and the way we interpret certain things and express them, if we're not careful, we can cast off on God. That is, we can actually end up condemning God's character as if God made some mistake in the Old Testament. As if God was in a learning process himself and it took him a while to figure out how to get there. Let me tell you something, God's always done everything perfect from the beginning. And if it takes longer to get there, it's not because God is lacking, it's because our faith is lacking. Amen. He could have taken them from Egypt to Canaan in a few weeks or a few months, as long as it took them to walk to get there. If he wanted to, he could have picked them up in the wind and set them down in the middle of it.
That's right.
But the 40 years was not because God lacked, it's because their faith was lacking.
Right.
And many oftentimes, the procedures and processes in our life that take long, and it will take God 4,000 years to get us from creation to Calvary.
Yeah.
That isn't because God was lacking. That's because God wants to show certain things along the way, and it takes him a while to bring man to that place, so that when Christ comes, man knows he needs Christ. He already knows a lot about Christ when Christ comes. And when Christ comes, he doesn't come on the scene just introducing everything brand new. He comes fulfilling 300 prophecies. He comes fulfilling things that have been talked about him by the prophets for ages upon him. The law has foreshadowed him and indicated things about him. A nation has been expecting him, glory to God. And there has been a humanity that is groaning and crying out
out for the Redeemer to come. And even Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth and one day shall stand upon the earth. And so there has been this expectation. And God, if he took a little while to get there, it wasn't because he lacked knowledge. It was because his wisdom dictated that he take that path. So we want to guard between this business of dragging the church back to live under the Old Testament economy and thereby nullifying the New Testament. We want to guard against that. We also want to guard against thinking that we can live a New Testament lifestyle without any Old Testament revelation. We need Old Testament revelation. We need the God. The God of the Old and the New Testament are not two different gods. Not two different purposes, not two different plans. Amen. He may have removed one covenant so he could make a new covenant. But that's only because now he has made new provisions and it took him his processes to get us there. So I want to guard against those two extremes and try to bring things into a proper perspective. I want you to go down, I believe it's page 2 of your outline. And I want to just quickly mention some things about the weakness of the law and bring you to where we were last week. So we saw the law's purposes and we talked about that in several messages. And then we talked about the law's weakness, things that it there were things about it that were did not come. God never intended the law to accomplish his eternal purpose. That would be Christ Jesus. He's not going to sum up everything in the law. He's going to sum up everything in Jesus Christ. So this weakness of the law is, number one, its inability to give life after death. The law will kill you. Sin will kill you, and the law will condemn you, and as a result, you are dead. But once you are dead, the law cannot make you alive. Once your spirit has died, once your communion with God has been broken, there is no law that can restore that communion. God cannot give you a rule or some command so that if you go out and obey that command, it will restore your communion. Listen to me. Obedience cannot make up for disobedience. We try that sometimes. Well, we disobey God and do wrong. I'm just going to push a little harder. I'm going to get in there and give a little more. Your zeal cannot make up for your sin. Sin has to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wrongdoing has to be paid for and it has to be atoned for. And the transgression has to be dealt with. And thanks be to God that my transgressions have been dealt with in the person of Jesus Christ and in the blood of the covenant. Glory. And that I can say that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there was no law that God could give that could bring you back to life. Once dead, there is no life the law can produce. Secondly, the inability to justify after disobedience. Once you have disobeyed the law, again, the law can now not come and justify you. Your sin has to be dealt with. There is no way that you can find a permanent, I should say, sense of justification. There are animals that can be offered and provide a temporary substitute for your sin. But even in that, it doesn't bring a full justification of your life. And so we talked about this, and I wanted to take this moment to share some things. Notice under item 2, the law stated, this do and you shall live. The law emphasized doing. It was the Bible said he gave them the law and told them what they needed to do. And he said, if you'll do this, you will live. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and he said, good master, what good thing must I do? He was looking for something to do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, of course, took him right back to the law. Well, keep the commandments because that's what the law had said. This do and you shall live. Yeah. There was a quality of life that would come as a result of doing the law. But once you disobeyed it, once you failed and disobeyed it, then you come under the curse of the law because the curse came on those who had disobeyed the law of God. The law is a unit, and to violate one law is to violate all. The guilty cannot be justified by the works of the law. Paul said, no man is justified by the works of the law. Once you have sinned, You stand in contradiction to the law of God. The law condemns you. You're under the curse of the law. You're under its judgment, the judgment of death. That's why Jesus came and became a curse for us, so he could remove us from under the curse of the law. He came and took our condemnation upon him, became our substitute, so he could lift the condemnation off of us. But only Jesus Christ could provide that, so that Paul said the only way that a man can be justified is by placing his faith in Jesus Christ. No man can be justified by the works of the law, because no man can stand up and say, I have always obeyed everything I knew that was right to do. Now, I went through this quite a bit to say that some people make this statement. They look at that Old Testament saints and said they could not keep the law. It's really not that they could not, rather that they would not keep the law. When they heard the law was so simple. Hey, I've said it before, but think for a moment. I'll ask you a question. What is real complicated about the Ten Commandments? They're not complex. They're very simple. And they're also stated in the negative. All of them. Not all of them. There's a few. There's one. So that's stated in positive, but most of them are stated, have no other gods. You hear that word, no, repeated. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The one positive, remember, or two positive, honor, or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But even that contains a no. Thou shalt do no work on that day, but remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's a positive commandment. And then it's thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Negative law is easier to obey than positive law. All right, two of those are positive, what we call positive law. Eight of those are what we call negative law. That is, thou shalt not kill. Now that leaves me a whole gamut of things that I can do. What it does is restrict me in what I cannot do. So I have certain things that I cannot do. Positive law is something that's stated again in the positive, and you're to, and again, that one even contained a negative, that this is something now that you have got to do. This is not something you're refraining from doing. You must keep the Sabbath day. Remember, keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. That's an action that you have to go out and do. The others are actions you refrain from doing. So two says, here's positive action and refraining from negative action. Though they're not complicated. The Ten Commandments are the most simple rules of life you can ever have. God's society and government is as simple as it could ever be made. Other societies are much more complex. So it's an affront to God to say that God gave them rules that was impossible for them to keep. It wasn't impossible for them to keep. He's not a tyrant. He gave the law. He expected them to abide by that law, and he punished them when they didn't. Is that right? God gave the law. He told them to obey the law. And when they didn't obey the law, he punished them. Now, what does that mean? That means that they could do what God said to do. That wherever God gives a law, he gives the capacity to obey that law. But why did they fail to keep the law? Three reasons. You can look them up in the scriptures. But number one, their hearts were not right with God. You can read it in Deuteronomy 5, 24 through 29. And since I've covered some of this, I'm not trying to go through and deal out every detail. But their hearts were not right with God. In other words, they had no heart to obey the law. You cannot obey God unless you have a heart to love him and to know him. When your heart is not directed to him, when your heart is directed somewhere else, then you are only going to make a half-hearted attempt to obey the law. And a half-hearted attempt will always fail and get you nowhere. God has to be loved with all the heart or none of the heart whatsoever. The second reason they didn't keep the law is that they did not seek it by faith but by works. The law again emphasizes doing. This do and you shall live. Christianity emphasizes believing. Believe and you shall live. Put your faith in Christ and you shall live. And that's a difference. Now, under Christ, we have doing too. He talks, let us not be hearers only of the word, but doers of the work also. We're not trying to get away from the doing. We're trying to figure out which comes first. And the law said, do this. And the people looked at it and said, well, that's simple enough. Yeah, we can do that. No problem. We're going to keep it. But the problem was, is they never had no heart to do it. They just got their socks scared off of them and figured, we better do this. This God speaks thunder and lightning. We've got to do this. Number two, they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by works. In other words, they said, that's simple. I can do that. I can do that. They didn't look at it in sense and say that law is God's revelation. God gave us this. We and the law reflects Him. And if I'm going to be like Him and do what He says, I need Him. They didn't look to God to supply their need and give them strength. They just sought it as it were works. They sought it as if they can impress God instead of saying, dear God, I need you to help me. I know my enemy. I know my opposition. I know my weaknesses. I know that I will fail. I need you to help me in keeping that and trust that God would be with them. So they did not seek it by faith, but rather by works. And then in Romans 8, 3 through 8, they minded the flesh. That is the problem with the flesh. And that is that their passions in their body. Body, they yielded to that rather than the voice of God. Rather than listen to what God was saying, they listened to what their bodies were saying. And the Bible says the carnal mind, or the minding of the flesh, the mind that is devoted to following the physical appetites can never be subject to the law of God. That's what Romans says. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So because they were carnally minded instead of spiritual minded. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 that the law is spiritual. Now, why is the law spiritual? Because it reveals a God who is spirit. It's the revelation of a God who is spirit, and therefore the law is a spiritual thing. But they looked at it not as something spiritual, but just a carnal set of regulations, just an ordinary set of moral rules that they needed to keep, and no problem, I can do that. But the problem was, is their mind is devoted to pleasing their body, and when your mind is devoted to pleasing your body, you are not going to bring that body under the subjection of God's law. It's not going to follow God's law. It's going to follow. And that's what they had to get out there. We want meat. Well, God said, I'm going to give you some meat. You think I'm the God that I can't provide it? You ain't going to get one day. You're going to get a whole month of it. You're going to go where you vomit it, and it comes out your nose is when it's all done and said you're going to have more meat than you ever thought you could have. He didn't give them a little fountain like we got in the back, go push a button. He gave them a river coming out of the rocks that flooded the valley and provided water for their flocks and provided water for a couple of million people or so. This is the power of a God who is doing this in the wilderness. But the problem is they said, let's go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Let's go back to the garlic and the leeks and the onions. We're not going into Canaan. It's going to be too hard of a job. They were too much to cater to the flesh. Instead of looking at the spiritual. Now you get a few glimmers of light in there. You get some Calebs and some Joshuas that said, let's go. What are we waiting for? Let's overtake it. But what you find out about those men is they're men of faith and not men of the flesh. Amen. So, that's why the law became a yoke. Let's talk about this yoke, because I mentioned that to you. And we read that. Look at those scriptures I give you. Acts 15 and 5. This is the apostolic council we talked about last week. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now these are people, these are a sect of the Pharisees that have risen up in the church world, in the Christian church. And having done that, they're looking at these Gentile people who are Christians. And they're saying, these people whose sins are under the blood, who have been delivered from their addictions by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified, who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesying, utilized by the power or by the person of the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues, prophesying, praising and worship God. In other words, God's cleansed them and made them His temple, and God has filled them up to the full with the Spirit. And they're saying now, but it's needful. They're not saying that it would be good. It's needful for them to be circumcised. This is a requirement. These people need circumcision. They've got salvation, justification, sanctification, and the fullness of the Spirit of God. And a mark in their body is going to somehow add to that. Get real. You're going to take a knife and cut a piece of their flesh, and that is somehow going to produce a greater righteousness in them. But if you can't get it by the blood of Jesus, I'm telling you, you cannot improve them. That's the thing that it says. It is saying that you can improve on what the blood of Jesus Christ can accomplish. No, sir. I'm telling you, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And when the Son shall make you free, when He shall put your sins under the blood, there is removed as the east is from the west. It's done. It's over. You're the temple of God. You can't improve on what God does through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
There is no higher law to add to that man.
Amen.
And so now he said in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God? So they're wanting to circumcise him and command him to keep the law of Moses. Now, when he's telling him to keep the law of Moses, let's understand something here. He's not talking about thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. I know that's included in the law of Moses, but that's not the concern. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor thieves, or covetous. Talks about abusers of the man, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. He said none of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a church, it's a Gentile church. And he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified. Hallelujah. He talks about by the Spirit, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been done in your life, not through the law, not through any of that. But my point is this, when they came to salvation of Jesus Christ and they received Christ, they received His grace, they quit their idolatry, they quit their fornicating, they quit their homosexuality, they quit their adulterating, they quit their murdering, they quit their blaspheming, they quit their cussing, they quit their chewing, they quit their immodest lifestyle, and they got right with God. They turned away. So the concern is not that He may produce a moral people. The concern is that they might look like Jews and that they might practice Jewish customs.
Yeah.
It's not a concern that they leave or that these people are practicing morality, because when Jesus lives in you, you're going to live by love, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Love may not keep the Feast or Tabernacles, but love will treat its neighbor right.
Yes.
It will not commit adultery. It will not steal. It will remember the Sabbath day. It will honor father and mother, because that's the nature of the Christ that lives in us. So their concern is not so much about morality. Their concern is about tradition that has been given to the nation of Israel under the law. So, verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now Galatians 5, 1 through 6 is mentioned again. Stand fast, because the same thing was going on. Matter of fact, I told you last week, Galatians is probably what prompted the meeting in Acts chapter 15. When Paul had written the letter and fired it off to the churches in Galatia, that letter is going to prompt this meeting in Acts 15, because Paul created a firestorm. Amen. He really didn't create the storm. He just dealt with it and what was already going on. And so he tells them, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect in you. In other words, after you've got Christ, if you've got to add something else to it, then Christ isn't the end. Christ isn't the perfection.
Right.
Then what value is Christ? Why didn't you seek the law to start with? If that's what you're using to perfect your life, if that's what you're using to bring about your full completion, your complete peace, your complete righteousness, your complete holiness, your complete truth, if you're being completed by the law, then why didn't you just seek the law to begin with and forget Christ? And God has been a tyrant to send His Son to Calvary
right.
and die when He could have done it through the law.
Right. Yeah. Go ahead. Amen.
Right.
The wisdom of it, the reasoning of it is absurd. So he goes on to talk about this business that Christ, no effect, you're falling from grace if you are justified by the law. Now look at Galatians 4, 9 through 10. We read these verses. And now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Now, with this bond, these elements are the elements of the world, and that is, they're the principles of the world. And I mentioned that last week, that other religions and pagan religions and the Jewish religion, they made their focus on ceremony and ritualism and observing days and months and times and years. And Paul said, you're going back to something that's weak. You're going back to something that cannot produce much. I mean, go back and celebrate your Day of Atonement and have your priest take the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it over the Ark of the Covenant. I got one better than that. And I got the blood of the Lamb of God sprinkled on the Ark in heaven. You can have blood by a lamb sprinkled on the Ark in earth. And I'll tell you what, that's going to get you more sin, because it never did anything to keep Israel from sinning. It was simply a foreshadow, looking forward to a day when the perfect priest would also be the perfect lamb, would also supply the blood, and would go in. He wouldn't put it on the ark so much as he is the ark. Glory to the Lamb of God. He is the mercy seat. He is the mercies of God to us. And he did it, yes, in heaven as a sign of what it was, that salvation has now been perfected.
Amen.
What is done in heaven has a greater power than what's done in earth. Mm-hmm. Heaven's eternal. Earth becomes temporary.
Right.
And so you're going back to something that's beggarly.
Right.
It's like a beggar. He keeps coming back asking for more.
Right.
He keeps needing more. And that's what you would do. Those things have a moment of peace. They have a moment of satisfaction. But when you leave them, you still know you're not full. You're not complete. You're not finished. I need something more than a ceremony to put me in contact with God. I need something more than a ceremony to complete my life. I need something more than a ritual to make me a full man in God Almighty, and to give me a communion with God. Give me more than a cup of wine and a piece of bread. Give me Spirit. Give me Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Give me more than something from the hand of God. Give me God Himself, because man is so constituted that he cannot be satisfied with things. He cannot be satisfied with processes. He cannot be satisfied with methods. He needs God Himself, and the heart of man yearns for his Creator. Now, we're talking about this yoke is what I want to deal with. This, how did the law become a yoke to them? And how was it they're turning back? It talked about it being the weak and beggarly elements. You're going back somewhere. Paul said you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Let's tie it with Matthew 23 and 4. These Pharisees who were masters of the law, he said, and the scribes, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All right, now let's try to bring these together. Let's talk a little bit about this yoke. And what I'm trying to bring across to you here is, don't say, let's not take the law and throw it out. Let's realize its purpose. Let's realize its intention and its value to us. Let's not also think that the law could save us. If the law could save us, we wouldn't need Jesus.
That's right.
The reason God sent Jesus is because that's the only way he can save you.
Yeah, that's right.
There's no other way.
That's right.
God can't even save you by sending you to hell. Mm-hmm. That's why prison can't reform people. You can't reform people through punishment. You can punish them and they can pay their crime, but punishment doesn't bring reform. The only way to reform people is change their hearts. The only way to change their hearts is by Jesus Christ. You've got to have a spiritual transformation in your life, and only Christ can do that. But I want to talk about how that this law became a yoke. What I want us to get away from is this idea of looking at the law and seeing it as something bad, seeing it as something negative, seeing it as something that was useless,
seeing it as something you need to throw in the garbage can. Folks couldn't keep it. It wasn't no good. And we don't have to live by it. Throw it away. No! The holy, infinite, eternal God gave that law.
Amen.
And he gave it for a reason.
Yes.
On the resurrection day of Jesus Christ, he finds two men on the way to Emmaus. And he said, what y'all talking about? Where you been, bud? Where you been around here going on? Well, what's going on? This Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was going to be the deliverer of Israel and restore the kingdom and do all that stuff. Fools. Slow of heart to believe all that's been written in the prophets.
Come on.
And he takes the law. He takes the prophets and he reveals himself. That law is still a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. I don't need to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles when I got Jesus. He is my Feast of Tabernacles. Oh. Ooh, glory to God. He is my harvest time. He is my new wine that I celebrate.
Amen.
And what we did this morning in this house when the Holy Ghost filled us up in here, I tell you what we did. We were celebrating the new wine that God has given us. It's harvest time. Hallelujah. Ooh, it's harvest time. And look what we've got ahead for us. Look what the plenty and the bounty that God's given unto us. He's given us a foretaste of that bounty. He's given us the first fruits of the harvest. And in Jesus Christ, we've got all the Feast of Tabernacles we need. And that Old Testament feast was just something that could give me a fuller picture of the glory that I've got in Jesus Christ. And so, but at the same time, they did say the law was a yoke to them. Well, what does that mean? Let's talk about that. We don't want to be negative at it, but we do have to understand that this is a negative statement, and we better understand what it says. So we're down to the middle of that page 2, I think it is. Let's look at these. First of all, I want you to understand something. We are not without a yoke. See, there's a lot of folks who want to talk about their liberty in Christ. I'm saying, I don't need the law. I ain't got to do that stuff. Man, you got to live like that. You got to dress like that. You ain't got to act like that. Man, you just give me Jesus.
Yeah.
Just give me Jesus. And it's like there's no commitment and no responsibility. Can I tell you that Christianity also has a yoke? We did not become an unyoked people. We just changed who we were yoked up with. Glory. You were yoked up with the law and you sinned.
Yes.
And then you got yoked up with sin. And sin bound you. And sin kept you and became a hard taskmaster. And Jesus said, why don't you come unto me?
Yes.
All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon.
Yeah.
You got a yoke and you're laboring out of your own energies. You're laboring out of your own strength. You're trying to do this thing out of your own self. Why don't you partner up with me? Woo, glory. Why don't you partner up with me? So I want you to understand, we are not a people without a yoke. We have simply traded the yoke of sin for the yoke of Christ. We have traded the yoke of the law for the low yoke of Jesus Christ. We've got a new partner in life. And that partner is not a dead letter, but a living spirit. Woo. Amen. Secondly, the yoke is when people see the law as an end in itself and as a means of justification instead of works of faith. They have faith in works. So when you get yoked with the law, and that's what these Pharisees were doing, Peter says, why are you trying to take us back under a yoke that our fathers couldn't bear? Our fathers couldn't carry it. They failed under it. It wasn't so much again. But they made the law a yoke, and because that's what these men are doing. You got a people that have been freed by Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, and they say you got to be circumcised and keep all the law of Moses. Hey, there's some feast you're missing out on here. There's some dietary changes you need to make. You quit eating your pork and start eating your cows and your beef. You know, you need to quit eating this and can't eat this anymore. You got to do this and you got to change your dietary standards. And you got to change this standard and that standard and come with us to Jerusalem 3 times a year. I'm going to tell you something. And that's what they're doing. But whenever the law becomes your yoke, whenever the law becomes the end and you're after the law, then you have to focus on the letter and you often miss the spirit. And you're focused to try to bring the letter what it is. You focus on your works. You focus on what you do. And your focus is not so much on being. Your focus is on doing. And instead of putting your faith in Christ and letting your works flow out of your faith, you put your faith in your works. See how many Christians today, woo, if I can use that term lightly, are doing that?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. God's going to do in this church. He's been doing it in my life. It's got to happen. Your faith has got to grow.
Amen.
Our faith is in our feelings. When it feels good, we're at it.
Yeah.
And when we don't feel good, we're down. Our faith is in our abilities. When we feel like we got things in control, we can shout hallelujah. But when things are spiraling out of our control, our shout goes with it. Our faith is in our works. Our faith is in our performance and not in Jesus Christ. You got to come to the place and say, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I give. All to Him I owe. I will not in any way put my confidence in flesh and what it can do. I will worship God in spirit and I will have confidence in Jesus Christ. What you do when it's dark? What do you do when there's no way? What do you do when it's out of your hands? It's out of your control. You can't even think of a way to fix it. You can't think of a way to get it right. You say, I'm trusting Christ. And you have enough fortitude of mind to push away the thoughts that are bombarding you, trying to get you to panic, trying to get you to get full of anxiety, trying to get you to try to figure out a way out of this thing. You've shoved those thoughts out and you say, no, I'm focusing on the God that sent me here, who will keep me here and will build me in this hour. He will sustain me. He will grow me. He will keep me. He will save me. He will heal me. He will take care of me. He's not going to let me die. He didn't bring me out here to let me die. He brought me out here to live. He didn't bring me out here to be defeated. He brought me out here to give me victory and to lead me on in the power of Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
When your body's racked with pain, you've trusted God for your healing. You've went to God for that. I don't want to do it. And always you're looking for a backup plan. You're looking for a back door. You better get it settled. You'll never get anywhere like that. You got to get it settled in your heart. This is what God wants. This is what God's going to do, and I believe it. And I'm banking on it. And I'm going to make my every action and my every word, I'm going to bring it into agreement with the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring it into agreement with this promise. I'm going to bring my actions and my words and my attitudes. Glory to God. God will do it, folks. I'm telling you that God will do it. He is a deliverer. He is a God that heals. He is a God that keeps. He is a God that sustains. And you have got to come to the place that in God you say, this is God's will. I know it's God's will. I'm going out there and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to live my life according to this faith. I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I'm not going to look at what's around me. I'm going to look at what's beyond me. Oh, hallelujah. Faith doesn't look at what is near it. Faith looks beyond it. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's not the evidence of things it's seen. It's the evidence of the invisible, not the visible.
Amen.
There's something invisible. There's something you've not yet possessed. There's something that's not yet in your hand. It's not yet in your experience, but it's as good as mine, because God has given it unto me, and He never fails in His word. He never backs down on His promise, and I don't care what my circumstances say, I will put my faith in God.
Amen.
It works because God doesn't fail you, but you got to know He won't fail you. We scheme, we plan, we fret, we devise, we manipulate, we panic. We push buttons, we call neighbors, we get in prayer lines, we do this and we do that. I gotta fix it. I don't know what I'm gonna do. Who is your God?
Come on,
bro. Yeah, man.
Amen. He's not a pansy. Does He love you? Of course He loves you. Does He care about your circumstance? Yes. Of course He cares about your circumstance. Does He want you demonstrating His love and care for you? Yes, He wants you to demonstrate that. He doesn't want His children panicking. He doesn't want His children going around like they're lost and they don't have know what they're going to do and they're fretful. He's a good father.
Yes, he is.
He's a good father.
Yes, he is.
He ain't going to fail this church.
No.
Woo! He is not going to fail this church. He proved that this morning and said, trust me.
Right.
Come and talk to me. Trust me. I'm not going to fail you. God's not going to turn us away. God's not going to leave us down here.
Right.
You've got to get convinced of that.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to see who your God is. You only need to know one thing. What's God want in this situation?
Yeah.
I'm going to bring my will in line with His. If that's what God wants, it will happen. Because I'm going to ask Him for it, and I'm going to believe Him to do it. Holy Ghost is moving in this house this morning. And folks struggling to get full of the Holy Ghost because you're still seeking it by works. You're still looking for something to do instead of just seeing. I got a God that wants to fill me. I got a God that's ready to do it. And I will absolutely shame Him if I think there's something I can do and add to how this gift comes. You can't add to Calvary, all right? When Jesus said it's finished, He finished it. You can't do anything to add to it. Leave it alone. Just reach up and then grab a hold of it. Don't add your little bit to it. Don't add your little works. Don't add your little thoughts. Don't add your little ideas. Don't add your little input. You just reach up and lift your hands open and say, "Dear God, You're such a generous God. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm telling You, I'm going to start rejoicing because I know You're going to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And I may not be yet speaking in tongues, but I'm as good as filled. I'm as good as filled because it's based on Your word and not on what I can accomplish. I'm going to trust You, God. If I need a deeper work of sanctify me. God, if there's a sin in my life, reveal it, and I'm going to repent of it. But whatever You show me, I'm just going to bring it right back and lay it down at Your feet and trust You to take hold of me. Begin to rejoice in the salvation that You have. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will come. It's not something I produce. It's not something I scheme and devise. It comes because my faith is lifted up to a generous God. God wants to fill us.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
And I think in my own life this morning, sometimes you get a service like we had this morning and some folks get disturbed. Somebody needs to say something. Gets quiet for a little while. Somebody better do something. Somebody better jump up. Do we trust the Holy Ghost to lead a service or not?
That's right. Come on.
Can you obey Him? Can you obey Him? Can you listen to Him? Can you listen to Him? Well, if we'd all listen to Him, He ain't going to mess it up. Let Him have His way. You know? Just jump in. Just jump in. Praise God. Well, let it get quiet a little while. I'm just going to meditate. My whole time thinking, God, speak to me. I'm listening to His voice and what He's saying to my spirit and talking to me and just thanking Him for it. I felt, the sister said it right, what a peace, what a serenity that was in this house this morning. It was just, I don't know how you put that in words. I wouldn't trade that for nothing, my friend. What a peace that God filled this house with. That ought to tell you something. God wants to give us the Holy Ghost. God wants to pour the Holy Ghost upon us. Get in tune with that. You don't have to strain at it. The straining was done by Christ. The groaning was done by Christ. I don't have to groan to receive it. I just need to believe, Lord, to the Lamb of God. I just need to get my spirit open. I need to get my heart honest. I need to get my mind open. I need to get my tongue yielded. I need to get my knees yielded. I need to get my body under His hand, glory to God, and just let God have me. Have me, Holy Ghost. I'm here and I'm yours.
Amen.
I ain't going to try to make it happen. I ain't going to try to produce it. I'm going to lift my voice in praise to You because You have saved me and You have made me. Oh, and You have brought me here. Woo! Does God care for us, church? He cares for us. Put your faith in Him. When the law is seen as an end in itself, men are left with the remaining guilt and bondage, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They're left with their sin because the law cannot deliver from sin. It can only condemn it and provide a temporary covering. The law and the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says, cannot take away sin. And I don't mean just forgiving a transgression. I got to confess, I get so sick of Christianity today. All I hear is forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. Oh, thank God for God's forgiveness.
Yes.
But there's no real transaction. There's no real transformation and change in the person. It's just forgiveness. Buddy, there was forgiveness under the law. But it didn't penetrate to actually take away sin and its effect
upon the one who sinned.
Right.
When you went away, you knew that there was a temporary covering, but the conscience is still uneasy.
Right.
The guilt is still there, and you have to convince yourself over and over and remind yourself, it's done. It's under the blood. But I'm going to tell you, with Jesus Christ, I ain't got a way constantly reminding myself, because He really lifts the guilt. Woo! Glory to God. I'm telling you, He does something in me, buddy, that isn't the conjuring up of my mind. It doesn't come because I focus on something. It comes because a literal transaction has taken place in my life. He has removed the sin, and thereby the guilt and the shame are lifted, and He has removed the bondage, and liberty has come unto me. Glory to God. And I'm not just thinking I'm free. I'm not just talking I'm free. I am free. Praise the Lamb of God. And I don't have to keep reminding myself in it. I feel it. I live in it. I love it. And it's with me every moment of the hour. I am not bound to sin any longer.
Glory.
Why would we want to go back under a system that could not do that for us?
Right.
Let me stay where the sin is gone.
Oh.
Let me stay where the liberty is real.
Yes.
And complete.
Lord.
When the law is sought out on the basis of works, then one has to become stringent in his interpretation. It ends up adding many things to the law that are not there. You begin to focus, as I've said, on the letter instead of the spirit. And your focus becomes outward instead of inward. And you get an outside that's in compliance with the law, but your heart is full of iniquity. Now, so in this yoke, in the sense in which they were not able to bear it, is that they were pulling the load in their own flesh, and they were unsuccessful. It was too heavy for them alone. But now, yoked up with Christ, we have His power, and He bears the yoke with us. His commandments are not grievous. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is a light. Glory. I'm going to tell you that Jesus fulfilled the law. I've not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them, Jesus said. He came to give me a righteousness that was higher than the righteousness of the law. He gave me the righteousness of God Almighty. He gave me the very presence of God. And now I can walk through life and keep the law of God, the moral law of God. I can keep it. The ceremonial law, the dietary law are not an obligation for me, because I find the completion of all that in Jesus Christ. He is my feast of atonement. He is my feast of tabernacles. He is my bread, my unleavened bread that I will celebrate. He is my Passover. Glory to God. He is my Pentecost. All that I need is found in Him. He's my bread. He's my drink. He's my meat. I will eat His flesh and drink His blood.
Yes.
And thereby live His life.
Right.
Not out of my efforts and energy, but yoked up with Jesus.
Amen.
I got a partner. I got a partner in life. And so the yoke was not necessarily a problem with the nature or with the giving of the law itself. It was with a perspective that they had towards the law, an approach that they had towards the law. They didn't see it as something God gave them to lead them to something greater. They saw it as something that was the final picture. And they looked at it and sought to obey it simply out of their own energies instead of out of faith in God Almighty. And thereby they failed. And they end up laying burdens on people. They end up, the law becomes something so stringent that man can't even obey it. It becomes so detailed and so technological. It becomes so sensitive. How can you keep that? It's very strict, and you got to live it very tight, and you got to fast so many days a week, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And again, the emphasis is all upon the doing. And the Pharisees made it so strict that at any one time in Israel, there are only 6,000 that can live that kind of lifestyle. And the masses are like, there's no way I can live that. There's no way I can do that. But again, the problem wasn't so much with the law as it was in how they looked at the law and their perspective of it. Now, let me bring this in here. And Brother Gary asked this last week. after service. We must remember, and that's this council that takes place in Acts 15 lays upon the churches. They've got to decide this. What are we going to do about this? We've got the laws. We've got the feast. We've got the dietary laws. We've got circumcision, the external celebrations. What are we going to do about it? Well, are we going to require this of the Gentile churches? Well, let me show first of all, Christianity is not without its celebrations.
Come on.
And without its ceremony. Mm-hmm. We have water baptism that Jesus gave. Mm-hmm. He said, go forth and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Ghost. Hey, water baptism ain't going to save you. It's a ceremony. But it just preaches of some reality that is in my life. Amen? We know that. Hey, we've got the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. We eat the bread. We drink the cup. It don't save me. It don't become His bread and blood when I eat it and drink it. But it sure does serve to remind me of an event that I must never lose sight of. Sometimes if you're not careful, you can be going headstone in Jesus Christ and for long. And if you're not careful, you will forget where He brought you from. You will forget the cross and the blood and what it means. And that wherever you go and no matter how far you get in Christ, everything you've got has not come to you because you're good. It hasn't come to you because you're talented. It hasn't come to you because you're faithful. It has come to you because Calvary has provided a way, and you ought to stay humble, and you ought to stay broken, and you ought to eat that bread and cup and remember we are one body, and we are one blood, we are a brotherhood, and we need Jesus every moment and every hour and every day.
Yes.
We have something to remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. We have feet washing. We have ceremonies. We have the Lord's Day. We don't call it the Sabbath any longer. We call it the Lord's Day. It's the seventh day for us. It's the first day for us. And we no longer celebrate so much the completion of a work week. We celebrate the resurrection. Woo! Yeah. From death to life, we have been saved from our sins and are alive in Jesus Christ. So we have our ceremonies. Christian ceremonies. But then, in that early church, they had to decide what are they going to place as regulations on the Gentile churches. Remember, when Jews got saved, they didn't quit offering sacrifices. They didn't quit celebrating their feast. And see, some people read through Acts and they get down there towards the end of Acts, what about Acts 21 or so like that. And Paul gets up to Jerusalem and say, Paul, we got some fellows here. They hear that you are telling folks not to keep the law of Moses. Now we understand. We sent a letter to the Gentile churches. And we understand what we require of those churches. But Paul, that wasn't for the Jews. That was for the Gentile Christians. And the Jews are still keeping their ceremonies. Now, listen to me very carefully. That's not a problem. If you want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, it's not a sin to do it. If you do it as unto Christ and remembering Christ. So now a Jewish Christian wants to keep, because remember something. Those feasts and their Passover is not simply something that pointed to the law. It's their national heritage. Physically, America never came out of Egypt. Israel did. Israel came out, their real history is they came out of a real nation called Egypt.
Right.
That's their history. We have Independence Day in America.
Right.
We have Thanksgiving that we celebrate.
Yes.
We have Memorial Days. We have holidays in America where we remember our national heritage. So if a Jew wants to keep those feasts to remember their natural heritage or their national heritage and do it with an eye towards Christ and Him being a fulfillment of that, there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't mandate it for everybody. Just don't make it something that completes their righteousness. Just don't make it something that fulfills their salvation. Understand why you are now doing it. You're doing it to remember your history, and you're doing it to remember the greatness of Christ and what He has done for you. That's okay. That's not a problem. And so Paul, they said, Paul, we got some fellows here that have taken a vow.
Yeah.
Want you to go in and show that you're not teaching this about Jews. Paul said, okay. He goes in and shaves his head. He probably had been under a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow, when you finish the vow, you could take it for any length of time, a man or a woman. And when you finish the vow, you went into the temple and you shaved your head. And that was a sign that you'd finished the vow. It was a sign of shame to a woman. It was a sign of, in some sense, glory to a man. In a Nazarite vow, in the beginning, or during the Nazarite vow, the man experienced shame, and his shame was lifted at the end. The woman had no shame during the vow. Her shame came at the end. Why? Because on a Nazarite vow, you didn't cut your hair. Well, if a woman's not cutting her hair, that ain't a problem. So she's not shamed by taking a Nazarite vow. But at the end, her head's got to be shaved. Why? Because it spoke of something that would come in Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. With Christianity comes shame. We're going to bear some reproach. We're going to bear some shame. When we live for Jesus Christ, we are going to be shamed and ridiculed and mocked and reproached. And the Nazarite vow pointed ahead to a day when those who were devoted to God and identified with Him would be shamed and ridiculed with Him and would be a marked people. And so that man, his shame would be during the vow because his hair would grow and it would be long hair. And long hair is still a shame for a man. And so he would be shamed during the vow. But at the end of it, his shame would be lifted. The woman would have no shame during the vow. But at the completion of it, her shame would come as her head was shaved and as she completes that vow. But it was the show of a day in which you would be shamed for identification with your God. So I don't know if that was a Nazarite vow or not for Paul, but it at least fits the scenario. He goes in, shaves his head, and he shows them, hey, I'm here at the temple. Matter of fact, the reason he went to Jerusalem is because to celebrate the Passover. But Paul knows what the law says. So the Jews didn't throw out their law and their heritage because Jesus came. They continue to celebrate it. And they're going to continue to celebrate that in the millennium reign when that time comes. So, but for the Gentile churches, when they looked at the Gentile churches, they said, what are we going to put on them? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Number one, they're going to have to keep our marriage laws, our laws of incest. And so, that was fornication. Abstain from fornication. It wasn't talking so much about premarital sex. That's a no-brainer. You got to do that one. I mean, you know you got to abstain from that. And the Gentiles knew that they had to abstain from that. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and tell them, God has not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I will tell you that in that context, it would be premarital sex. They automatically knew that was a no-brainer. The fornication here has to do with incestuous marriages. These are Gentile people. They marry people that are close of kin. But no, God's marriage laws and laws of incest are going to be placed on the Gentile churches. They're not going to be marrying your sister. You're not going to be marrying your brother. You're not going to be marrying your aunt. You're not going to be marrying your uncle. You're not going to be marrying your nephew. You're not going to be marrying your niece. You're not going to be marrying your granddaughter. You're not going to be marrying your stepmother or your stepfather. You're not going to be marrying your mother-in-law. You're not going to be marrying your father-in-law. You are going to follow the rules that God gave unto Moses as to terms of who you can and cannot marry. Abstain from fornication. And as far as eating, the next three things dealt with their diet. So three principles about their diet and one about their marriage. None of the feasts were obligations. Circumcision was not an obligation. None of the other diet, not there was no limitations on in terms of types of meat that they could eat. They had three limitations on their diet. You can't eat meats offered to idols. You can't eat something strangled. And when you cook it, or when you eat it, you got to cook it. You can't eat it raw. That was it. And quite frankly, that's the dietary standard that God gave to Noah after the flood. That was the dietary standard before the law was ever given as a general standard for all mankind. You can read it, I think, in Genesis chapter 9. And so he just took them back. And they, what wisdom came out of that council in Acts 15? What wisdom? And they said, this is it for the Gentile churches. But guess what? There was no discussion. There was no debate in that scenario about, well, are we going to allow them to commit adultery or not? Or do we have to, let's see, how about lying? Are they going to be able to lie? Are they going to be able to covet? What about keeping worshiping idols? That wasn't a part of the debate.
Because those are moral laws, and that was expected the moment God saved you. If God saves you, buddy, you are going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to tell you right now. If God saves you, you are going to, anything that you know is an abomination to God, you're going to steer clear of it.
Amen.
You're going to live now by the law of love. And love is now written in your heart. And the law of God is written on your heart. He didn't write on my heart the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover. He wrote on my heart, thou shalt not kill. He wrote on my heart, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wrote on my heart, thou shalt not bear false witness. He wrote on my heart, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wrote on my heart, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what he wrote on my heart.
Amen.
After I get saved, I don't have any inward sense that drives me to go celebrate a Feast of Tabernacles somewhere.
No.
If you want to celebrate it, it's fine if you do it for the right reasons, but there's nothing in me. But I will tell you what, it will drive me away from sin. It'll drive me away from immorality. The grace of God will teach me to lead a sober and godly and righteous life. The grace of God in me will drive me to fulfill the righteousness of the law, because the Spirit of the Lord lives in me. Wow, praise God. All right. I'm going to finish it next week. I've got to finish it before I go to Africa, because if I not, you'll forget it while I'm going. Praise the Lord. Truth is, I'll forget it while I'm going. Glory to God. Now, we're going to go next week down to item C. I want you to read it and look at it. And we're going to talk about this fulfillment and how this law that we live by is summarized and called the law of faith, the law of liberty, and the law of love, or the royal law. And there's three other passages that deal with it from another perspective, and we'll talk about those things. So we're just, you cannot read the word law in Scripture and give it the same definition every place. You cannot read it as the word law and think that that means every little jot and tittle that was given in the Old Testament. You know, there are general moral principles given, and then there's parts of that law that are civil law. You know, God didn't, if I'm a civil magistrate, I can do it. But in the church, if you commit something wrong that's worthy of death, I don't have the power to stone you. That's part of the law. But civil authority has the power to stone you. You know, Muslims still do that. Listen to me. Don't let this age buffalo you and make you think about God's law and capital punishment and stoning as if that's something barbaric. It wasn't a barbaric process. It wasn't. I don't know how exactly Muslims may stone it. I have no regard for their system, because they're an unjust people, and I'm not approving of that. But stoning was a Jewish practice given by God. God said, stone them. The same God that died on Calvary for you said, stone them. And Jesus never, ever, ever turned against that. Not even with the adulterous woman. He said, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. But at that point, he couldn't. And all of her witnesses were gone. He never caught her in adultery. They did. She's got no one to witness against her. And if you don't have no witnesses, the law can't condemn you. You've got to have at least two for the law to condemn you. So the witnesses have walked out. Now, Jesus knew she was guilty. But he knew that because he's God. He didn't know that because he was there personally to witness it and as man. And the law would have to have personal, visible witnesses to see it and condemn it. Jesus wasn't against stoning. He gave the law to stone. And it wasn't that they went out there and pelted people with pebbles. It could be a very humane way to die. One good big rock. People can take and throw the rocks to hit you, but one good big rock upside your head and you're gone.
Right.
You know, I can take you up there and you're laying down or you're kneeled down and give me one good size rock with all my might. And bring it down on the backside of your noggin, and you're gone. Your head's crushed. You're dead. Stephen, in just a little bit, when they brought him out to stone him, he fell asleep. In just a little bit, he was gone. He went to see Jesus Christ. But that provided something. We don't see this. I wasn't really meaning to get into this.
But there were people there that did have rocks, and they were throwing that rock at that person to stone them. See, we don't have this, and that's why we got so much anger in our culture. If that man there had murdered your child, a son or daughter brought up in your house that you nurtured, and he raped and killed your baby, I wouldn't mind having a big rock hit him upside the head. It's worthy. There's nothing wrong with that. Justice needs to demand it. We've got a Christianity that has lost all sense of justice.
Right.
Has lost all sense of righteousness. And we become pansies. And we whitewash every sin. And Christianity has become so weak and anemic that it endorses everything. And we are a people without a sense of justice.
Right.
We're weak. And we have no power to stand. I'm telling you what. There was nothing wrong with stoning. And you may think it's barbaric, but I will tell you what you do. You compare today's prison systems to God's system, and you tell me which one produced a more peaceful society.
Yeah.
Filling our prisons up, burdening our taxpayers, and we ain't changing none of them. They're just getting meaner by the moment. Our prisons are full of drugs. They're full of homosexuality. They're full of all kinds of crime. There's mess with the guard. It's a mess. It's not fixing the sin that's in our culture. But if you take that murderer and you take that adulterer and you take them out there and stone them, there'll be a few men cheating on their wives if they know they're going to get their head bashed in by a stove if they do it. A few wives that's too willing to cheat on their husbands if they know they're going to lose their life for doing it. I'm sorry you got a church where if that upsets you this afternoon, you'll just have to stay upset. But I am not going to look at that Old Testament and accuse God of doing something wrong. The God that gave, that's the God that died for me. It's the God that kept capital punishment alive. And he wasn't stoned. He didn't have a merciful death. He had a death that was unmerciful. He had a death that was wretched on the cross. And God showed and put him through so much pain and agony on my account. No, he upheld the law of execution and all of my mercy. And all of my sin and all of my adultery, he put on Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, Calvary doesn't whitewash sin. Calvary doesn't whitewash justice. Calvary elevates the law of God and says that God is just and the law is right and sin is wicked and destructive, and the Lord has borne it for you and borne it for me. Now, you may not would have wanted to throw a stone, but I know some of you mamas, I'll guarantee you, if one of your grandbabies was killed by somebody, you'd have no trouble picking up a stone and throwing it right down his throat if you could. Don't tell me, but today people have to live with their anger. They got to live with their hurt while that guy sits and gets TV and 3 meals a day and goes to a gym and works out and can earn him and can find a career to get back in society and earn him a living. That is wrong. That is wrong. And it's only building anger and frustration. You got two sermons today. Let's stand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Can you praise Him? Father, hallelujah.